We sang a song a while ago that describes what I would hope to be the feeling of all of us after the messages that we have heard. Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again, assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Hungry, faint, and poor. Appreciate the prayer that Brother Doug offered up beginning the service. It's something that of the burden feeling of my heart. All the messages have been appropriate and needful for all of us. I would just want to make one little comment. Brother Zach mentioned that my wife and I, in August, we've been married 50 years. And when he said that, it just suddenly dawned on me that sometime in this month of December, sometime in the month of December, 50 years ago, I stood before a congregation and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's called me to preach. 19-year-old kid. I didn't know where that path was going to go. I had great expectations. I was going to pastor maybe a big church. I was on my way to seminary. Been in seminary for 2 years maybe. And I just knew surely that I'd be pastor of some big church somewhere or another, and you'd be calling me doctor. But I don't complain. He's been most gracious, most kind, and I'm still an unworthy servant, and I need his Spirit to share with you what I have on my heart today. Brother Zach quoted from the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, the conclusion of the 54th chapter of Isaiah, the conclusion of the service this morning. It's a great chapter, one filled with great expectation, promise, sing, O Bera. We can't understand that in this day and age, hardly. Only a woman who is barren and who aches and burns burden for a child can understand the absurdity of this statement. Sing, O barren. The days of the Old Testament days, it was a disgrace and a shame for a woman to be childless. It was an evidence of God's judgment. It also meant that she would probably die in poverty. Didn't have a welfare system like we have today. You remember Naomi? Had it not been for Boaz and Ruth, she would have been a beggar all of her life. Died in obscurity. Sing, O barren, thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing. And cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And then Psalms 114. There is a great promise there. Psalms 113 it is, in verse 9. Psalms 113 and verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. That's our only hope today, brethren, sisters. Brother Fulmer has rightly just said to us and pointed out the necessity of the Holy Spirit of God. John Owen said that in the eternal counsel of God, God the Father was pleased to choose His elect people and give unto them two sureties of the covenant. The Son, who would come and secure for them their redemption and be the propitiation for their sins and satisfy the law of God in their behalf, so that God and His people could be righteously, justly reconciled to each other. And He gave the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to make effectual in the heart and life of His elect people the eternal covenant. I believe that. Not because John Owen says it, because I believe it's what the Bible teaches. We believe in the immediate and direct sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration. Because of the deadness of man. Now in this day and age of the various methods of meanings of trying to bring about fertilization, it may not be seen to be thought such a marvel that a barren woman would bear a child. But I will tell you that every birth is a miracle of God. Every conception that takes place is by the miraculous working power of God. Whether it is a normal process or whether it is as in the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is in some degree parallelwise of a miraculous conception. But for the barren woman, I think of Sarah, barren for years and years, and in despondency and desperation, she says to Abraham, go into Hagar. I'll never bear any children. God's promises to you, not to me. You go into Hagar. We've done that all sometimes. We've resorted to human resources and efforts to try to bring about what we thought God would want to do. And I'll tell you, if God ever wanted to do it, He did it. And He doesn't need you and I to do it. Pray God He may be pleased to use us, but we don't have to resort to human efforts, works of the flesh, carnal methods to do the will of God. He works to accomplish His will. And when the angel of the Lord came and told her that she was to bear a child, she laughed. And she did so in unbelief, really, in a way. But it's not recorded in the New Testament as unbelief. She by faith believed. I like that. It tells me God don't keep record of our mistakes. Woo! Wouldn't the long list be long, Brother Tim? Woo! 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 He just puts it out and throws it in the sea of His forgetfulness. Blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. She laughed. Shall me, I, an utterly old woman, have joy 90 years of age? Zechariah and Elizabeth. The angel of the Lord came and told Zechariah, you're going to have a son. He didn't believe it. He's like you and me, you know. But He maketh the barren woman to be a mother of children. If God and the Holy Spirit does not move upon us, we will die in our sins. I believe that every one of God's elect people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ will be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and every one of them will be brought to the knowledge of Christ by the Holy Spirit, not necessarily through a preacher. God is not restricted to using the preacher. I believe they all hear the gospel preached to them by God. Now you shell that ear out and I'll give you another one. They hear it by God preaching it to them. Because they are brought to faith in Christ. Our Lord said, except you believe I am He, you'll die in your sins. When we go to the foreign fields, we preach among the heathen here in America, not in order to regenerate them, but we preach because we believe that God the Holy Spirit will do what God the Father and God the Son purposed for the Holy Spirit to do, to bring them to the knowledge of Christ. Our doctrine does not stifle evangelistic zeal. It puts fire to it. You're not going to plant corn in ground that won't bear any fruit. I've done that. You go out there and you break up that old hard clay soil. Brother Former knows something about what I'm talking about. And that plow jumps around all the place and beats at your sides. And you fight with that horse all day long for about 3 days to get that ground broke up. And then you go back and drop that corn and cover it all back over. And then later on you go back through and chop out the weeds. And when August comes, you've got nothing. It's bad ground. And that's the reason why some farmers have starved to death. We don't plow in bad ground, Brother Tim. We sow, we scatter the precious seed, but the Lord plants it. He makes sure it lands on good soil. And good soil brings forth fruit. It's all of God, not of the preacher. Because the Holy Spirit of God works. Now, I've got 3 points in the sermon. That Psalms 113, verse 9, is my text. I'm going to take a text, I'm going to preach from the text, and the third point, I'm going to try my best to get back to the text. The 4 or 5 o'clock. Brother Zach said I couldn't preach for 2 hours. I'd like to invite you to go now to the 13th chapter of Hebrews with me. The Apostle Paul is a pattern for all Christians and especially for all of us preachers. Because Paul was faithful to teach and preach the Word of God, but he was also faithful to pray for the people to whom he was ministering that God would give them a hearing ear and make the Word to be effectual, and he would pray that God would give them understanding and knowledge. Now, brethren, it is behooves us as ministers that we pray and study that God would give us the message. But we also need to be praying that God would give us people who have open ears and who are hungry and thirsting for truth. And then it behooves the congregation to pray that God would open ears and make us to be hungry and thirsty for the truth. The old saying is, you can't get your cup full if it's already full of symptoms. And too many times we come to church with our cup too full of worldliness that there's no place for anything else other than God. Preoccupation. Preoccupied with worldly things. Come to church on Sunday morning, our bodies are exhausted, our minds preoccupied, and then we go out wondering why we didn't get anything out of the service. He says in verse 18 of the 13th chapter, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. What a pattern, what an exhortation to all of us. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Here's his prayer. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What a great text that is. What a great thought it is of the everlasting covenant. We believe we are covenant theologians, but not Reformed theologians. We are of the everlasting covenant that God made with himself and with his Son concerning his elect people. That's the covenant that we believe in. Verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 I'm interested, first of all, particularly in verse 21, this word perfect. There are about four or five Greek words used in the New Testament for perfect. Teleos is one of them. It means complete, finished. It's a variation of it there. It's what our Lord said when he said it is finished, accomplished. But there is another Greek word that's used here entirely different. Karatidazou. Used approximately 10 times in the New Testament. It has the idea of healing or of amending or of repairing or of fixing for proper use. Now let me give you a couple of verses of Scripture where it's used. Matthew, the 4th chapter, you have the Lord going by the seaside there and finding the says that he went by the sea. He saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his son, in a ship. Their father mending their nets. That's the Greek word there. Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted or prepared, made worthy of destruction? 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Let there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. What an admonition. What a hope. What an expectation for every church. You would say, well, it's impossible. Well, from the human aspect, it is. But I have a God who says with God all things are possible. And Zach Guest can't put up with me apart from God. But with God, he can put up with me. Say amen, Zach. Okay. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, kick them out the door.
No.
Restore them.
Yes.
Go pick him up.
Yes.
Go help him. Go mend him.
Yes.
Restore him. Nurture him. Recover him. That's the Greek word that's used over there in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God divinely, sovereignly prepared a unique body for the Son of God. And in that womb, the Son of God became very man. I cannot explain it. I simply believe it and declare it because that's what God says. And he was prepared by God. By the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the angel told Mary. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you and overshadow you. And you will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. What a marvelous, glorious universe this world is. I don't know much about the stars. I love looking at them. I like, you know, astrology is something that's just, it's just out of my mind. But I love to read about it and the fascinated, the order of all the universe. And how the stars and the moon and all of it, it moves by a masterful hand. It's orchestrated by God. And He upholds and sustains all things by the word of His power. And He framed it. That's what the word, it means He put it in perfect arrangement. It's like you ladies do the house when company's coming. You put everything in order. My wife is most, I tell you, clean your desk off. What's wrong with my desk? Clean your desk off. I tried to tell her that nothing wrong with it. I know where everything is. Underneath that stack, there's something there that I want. I know what moved. Is your wife that way, Brother Tim? Okay. I'm not the only one. She even makes me take a bath. He framed it. As a evidence, mighty display of His power and His wisdom. Only God can make this universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He made it a marvel and a wonder. You won't get up and talk about them stars. You did that one time over in Australia about how far out there they are and all them distance and all that. You won't talk about that now? I'll give you time. But I'll still take my time. Zach does a good job on that. That's the word here in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. To be prepared, fixed, and finished. Now, Brother Claude, you don't mind me talking about you and I. We just old depraved sinners. We born sinners. And we proved it through our life a lot of ways. And we acted terrible and did awful. And Brother Claude, right now today, I'm 68, be pretty well 69 in this month. And there's still no goodness in me. And I'm still wretched. And I'm still a miserable person. But oh, I have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. And He has redeemed us from our sins, and He has purchased our salvation, and God hath made Him to be unto us what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I need all of it. And I need to go to that fountain, hungry, thirsty, poor and wretched, and drink from the fountain of Jesus Christ, of that fountain of sanctification and righteousness. Here's what we need to learn. And you learn it the older you live, the longer you live. When you get just about ready to cross over the portals into heaven, you kind of can see it a little bit. You ain't ever going to do it. I know that's not proper English, but it's proper theology. You ain't ever going to do it in yourself. Resolutions, reformation. I've made thousands of them. And they're all right, you know. Someone said that reformation, resolutions are a lot like children. They're never any good unless they're carried out. Of course, we don't know what that means today, but but I believe in godliness. I pray God would make me to be more godly. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I also believe in the absolute responsibility of man. Now, I hope that you will bear with me to make an illustration and say something here. When God promised Sarah that she would bear a child, and when God promised Elizabeth that she would bear a child, Abraham and Sarah didn't sleep in separate beds. John and Elizabeth didn't sleep in separate beds. You understand what I'm talking about. God makes a decree, it's going to happen, it will happen, but he will use human instrumentality also in doing that which he has purposed to do. Now you may not understand why I brought that up, to simply to point out to us, we've talked about revival, we talk about the need of godliness. It is all of God, and God will be the one that will work in us to do according to his will and his pleasure to make us godly. But I will also say to us all that there is a burden and responsibility that bears upon our shoulders that we give ourselves to the Lord. Now, understanding that, let's look at this verse again. Now the God of peace, how is it that we're going to be made to be complete and perfectly fitted and prepared to do the work of God? Make you perfect, that's what it means, in every good work. What is a good work? I'll give you a simple definition. God, whatever the work God's ordained, it is the will of God as it's revealed in his word. I am a primitive Baptist. Not because my great-grandmother was, or because my daddy was, or anybody else was. I am a primitive Baptist because I believe they are the closest to the Word of God. And because I want to follow the Word of God. If ever there is any group anywhere where that whatever their name may be, primitive Baptist or what, that does not follow the Word of God, I will not associate with them. God give us people who hunger for the Word of God. And who want to obey the Word of God. Make you perfect, prepared to do every good work. Listen, we cannot, I cannot preach. We cannot pray. We cannot do anything pleasing unto God apart from the enablement, working power of the Holy Spirit of God. These brethren who preceded me have been blessed of the Lord to preach the truth of God. But it's because they would tell you because the Lord enabled them that he might receive all the honor and the glory. And whenever Herb Hatfield gets in the flesh, whatever he's doing, and whenever he depends on the flesh and whatever I'm doing, God backs off. And I fall on my face. Whether I'm praying, whether I'm trying to read the Bible, or whether I'm trying to preach. And if I'm trying to be godly. Now, folks, I admire godliness if it's God wrought. I admire humility if it's God wrought. But I don't like hypocrisy. And you can't put on garments that produce godliness. You can't dress like a beggar and prove to anybody that you are a beggar. You can't put a crown on your head of thorns and prove to anybody how humble you are. I've seen these guys going down the road dragging a cross, you know. God help their deceived souls. And we see these people in monasteries and nunneries, and we see churches where they have all kinds of rigid formality and garments on, and They go through rituals. That's nothing but a sham. But tragically, we have too much of it in our churches. Too much of it in our pulpits. And I'm talking about us as Primitive Baptists. We go through things as a ritual rather than because the Holy Spirit of God produces it in us. Sing in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Preach in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Pray in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Make you perfect, prepared for every good work. How? Working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight. That's all that counts, Brother Claus. If it's well pleasing in His sight, it's not how many we have, what the world thinks about it, whether the world laughs at it or not. If it's pleasing in His sight, then that's all that counts. I love feet washing services. But I'll tell you, we can get down in feet washing services and wash each other's feet in the flesh and go through a ritual and we go through the ceremony. But beloved, we have not the Spirit of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's not a humble spirit whereby we're willing to say, brother, sister, I will be your servant. And it's nothing more than the show of the flesh. It's not pleasing in His sight. Unless God works in us, Brother Bobby. Now, why will He do this? Why will He do this? Go back to verse 20. The God of peace. Do you know where we were when we came into this world? We were the enemies of God. Prevailing in enemies. At enmity with God, warring with God, and worthy of His judgment, alienated from God. But the God of peace. Paul uses this expression sometimes, grace, mercy, and peace. That's the end result of grace and mercy. Seven times God is referred to as being the God of peace. He is the God of judgment. He is the God of wrath. He is the God of holiness. But He has been pleased through and by the Jesus Christ to minister to us and come to us as the God of peace and love and mercy and grace. And He's embraced us and covered us with His kisses when we were as prodigals. And instead put a ring on His finger and robe on him and shoes on His feet. The God of peace has reconciled us unto Himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified, comma, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom we have access unto this grace. The God of peace. That's the reason why He would do it, is because He has reconciled Himself concerning us. And we have been reconciled unto Him by the blood of Christ. That's what Paul says here. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now that phrase again, brought again. That's a unique phrase in the Bible, New Testament. The Bible speaks about Christ raising Himself up. He said, I have this commandment. No man taketh my life from it. I'll lay it down. I'll take it up again. He, by the Holy Spirit of God, raised Himself up. He had that power, that sovereign right. But here is an expression that says that God brought Him up. This is, well, let me explain it this way. Acts the 16th chapter. You'll see this here maybe. This is the judicial declaration. In Acts the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas have been put in prison. And you know the story of what happened about the earthquake and about the jailer and all that. They took him in work and they believed and Paul and Silas baptized them.
Verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go now. Therefore depart and go in peace. You go ahead and just slip on out of the city now. We want you to go on. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. Let them prove our innocence by themselves coming and bringing us out. Beloved, that's what God the Father did in Jesus Christ. That's what is said here. God raised him up, raised for our justification. Christ died for our sins. Our sins were laid upon him, and he was 3 days and three nights in the grave. But by God's judicial decree, he came forth triumphant over all of our foes and victorious concerning our sins. And God brought him forth in judicial declaration that we are now justified. And we were justified by the blood of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ confirms it. And so God has brought him forth as a declaration and a witness to all of us. The reason we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day is because we can sing justified, justified in Christ. The resurrection confirms it. I have been justified in him. Who was resurrected? That great, we sang how great thou art. And those words are so frail and inefficient and incompetent to express how great God is. And so Paul says, that great shepherd, great because he was predestined, great because he was ordained, great because he fulfilled all the types and shadows. Great because of his birth. Great because of his sinless nature. Great because of his sinless blood. Great because of what he accomplished. That great shepherd of the sheep who gave his life to redeem us. I'm the good shepherd, he said. And the Lord my shepherd is, and no want shall I know. He's the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now because of that, because of what Christ has done for us, God the Holy Spirit will do this. Making you perfect, fitted, prepared, ready, properly fitted, capable, useful. But we must be by all by the Holy Spirit of God. We must see our own wretchedness, helplessness. Oh, I beg God to help me to see honestly how wretched I am. And that I could prostrate myself before Him, as Brother Jimmy said, as shameless beggars, and beg for mercy. And beg for grace. Oh, what a great high priest we have in Christ. That we can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The first chapter of Ephesians, Paul, in that great chapter, speaking about the worth of Christ, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him. Period. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That we should be before Him holy and without blame. I can't imagine it. I can't understand it. Amazing love. Wondrous grace that hell-deserving sinners could be brought to this position. That before the holy and righteous God,
that we could be declared to be holy and without blame and have the Holy Spirit of God to tabernacle in us, to teach us and to guide us and enable us so that in spite of our sinful frailties, in spite of this old carnal nature that we have, in spite of our barrenness, He who made the barren woman to rejoice, He could take our old carnal nature and crush it by the Holy Spirit of God and give us victory over our sins and cause us to praise Him that we might do every good work that He's ordained for us to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Paul says, unto Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.